We've been doing this series on Passover. Passover is a huge clue in the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament about what's going to take place in Jesus' life. And so he ends his life here during Passover week, right? And so he's that Passover lamb who gives his life and lays down his life for his people. And so he does that in Jerusalem during that third and final Passover. So John's gospel starts with his first Passover, and then we saw last week his second Passover in chapter 6. So today we're going to see in chapter 12, he's going to be heading into Passover, but he's preparing himself all the way for this moment, as we're going to see, all right? And so today we're going to look at his mental preparation. Sometimes we remember his physical suffering, right? But today I want to talk about his mental preparation for this moment. You ever heard of a coach saying, hey, you need to be all in, you need to have your head in the game kind of thing? Getting mentally prepared, mentally tough for the challenge that we're going to face. And so I remember my coach saying that, hey, we need to be 100%, go out there and give 100%, right? And so the day before, my science teacher says, hey, we only use 10% of our brains. So I was like, coach, I can't give you 100%. I can give you just 10, right, mentally. So he didn't like, what? My science teacher told me that yesterday, all right? And so anyway, he didn't think that was too funny, all right? And so anyway, Jesus has been doing some miracles along this journey, right? And so I'm going to kind of go back and recap his first Passover, his second, and what he's been doing here, all right? So the first sign, and he gives miraculous signs here along the way. And so his first sign was, hey, when he goes into Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? And he gives them this sign. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. So it's a huge clue, but he also is preparing himself, hey, I'm going to die, but I will be raised back to life, right? So he announces that right from the get-go of his first Passover, all right? In John chapter 6, we saw this last week. He did the miracle of the 5,000. He fed the 5,000. And the next day, people was like, well, can you show us another miraculous sign? And so he gives this one. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. So he turns it from himself to the miraculous sign is, it's going to be for you. Amen. Right? I know I'm going to die. I know I will be raised to life, but, and since I will, that will happen, I will raise my followers up to and give them eternal life with me. What a miraculous sign he gives to the people. Hey, it's for you, right? I've come to give life to the world, right? The third sign he tells the people is the sign of Jonah, especially the religious leaders. He goes, what sign are you going to give us? Well, the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, picturing his tomb. Great sign, right? He goes, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. But in the fourth sign, and John records this, he's the only one who records Lazarus is being raised from the dead. I would have thought every gospel writer would have put that in there because that's a huge clue, right? And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And even though we put our faith in Christ, he says, even though we die, yet shall we still live. Amen? Yet shall we still live. And so just this past week, the past several weeks, I've experienced two miracles. You guys want to hear about them? Yeah. So the first miracle was I had some blood work done and I didn't pass out. Yay! Thank you, Jesus. So I go in and see my doctor and he's like looking at me and he's like, what have you been going through at XYZ? And all of a sudden he says, I think we need to do some blood work today. And I was like, I'm not ready today, doc. I didn't know this was going to take place. And so he's like, I think we need to do it. Danielle was there with me, and she's like, I'm going to help you through this. And so he said some other things, and I didn't hear a word he said. I was gone. Mentally, I was just gone. And so I told myself, you know what? Today's the day you're not going to pass out. So I had to get mentally prepared, right, for this moment. And so the lady did a wonderful stick, wonderful job, couldn't even hardly feel it, and I was just like, yeah, it's like, yes, and my wife was there talking, as it's like, yes. And so my wife's a surgical nurse, and so every time I come in to go see her, everybody knows me. Hey, that guy, watch out, that guy faints. So I had a procedure done, and I did pass out, right? So I come back too. I bet there was like 10 nurses coming in there looking like, "How you look kind of green." I mean, it was like an observation deck. I mean, it's the weirdest thing. But it was a neat moment. True story. You know, Danielle was there at that one, but the first time she wasn't. And so I'm on her healthcare system, and so you got to get an annual checkup every year. So I'm going in. They said, well, we'll fast, you know, that morning. Don't drink anything. And I was like, well, that's fine. What are they going to do? Do a little finger prick on me if they have to do any blood work? No, they didn't do that. So they said, Mr. Lee, we're going to have to take some blood. And I was like, well, how much? And I was like, is this a requirement now? Last year, I didn't have to do this. And they were like, well, this is a requirement. And I was just like, oh. So they put me in this electric chair. You ever seen that chair? I mean, they strap you down, everything. I mean, it's like lock you in. And mentally, I'm just done right there, right? It's just like, what is this chair? Has the armrest on it, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, and so the lady didn't get it the first time. And so I was like, I didn't pass out. I was just like, hey, I didn't pass out. And all of a sudden, she tried it again. I was gone. Now, here's the procedure. I went by myself. I drove myself there, but I couldn't drive home. So they're like, well, who are you going to call to come pick you up? I was like, well, you probably need to call my wife. She works here in Greenwood, but she's working. And I was like, don't call her. He's like, well, we have to call the first one on the list. And she's on the first one on the list. I was like, please don't call her. They call her. She comes over. And she goes, well, did you guys get any blood? She's like, no, he passed out. She was like, well, you should have done it when he was passed out. Right? And so I have to get mentally prepared for those moments, right? And so she had to come bail me out, and she had to drive me home. Had to leave my car there. You know, it was just a mess. And she's like, you got to be tougher than that. It's like, honey, I try. All right? And then the second miracle was Purdue got past the first round. Yeah, that was a miracle right there. That's my two miracles, all right? All right, let's keep going on. Let's go to the next slide here. So this is in John 12, this little verse here. I want to show you this verse because it says, many people there in the middle, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, Lazarus being raised from the tomb, out of the tomb, they started spreading the word, right? And so this was a very pivotal moment because of this sign, this miraculous sign of Lazarus, a lot of the Pharisees didn't want to do anything to Jesus because they were afraid of the people, all right? So before this, they gave the order that if Jesus comes in to Passover, any of the feast, let us know where he's at so we can arrest him, right? So Jesus does this miracle in Bethany, which is outside of Jerusalem, right? Martha and Mary, where they lived at. And so he's going to visit there a second time before Passover, all right? But I wanted to at least show you the miraculous sign there that they're giving. And the Pharisees, they said to one another, hey, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Wouldn't it be amazing if we saw on the news every country, every state, all over the world, people are just flooding to Jesus? But we're not seeing that, are we? Seeing a lot of turmoil, a lot of trouble going on in this world. So if there's ever a time to be prepared, it's now. Amen? It's now. We don't know how long we have, all right? And so I'm looking forward to the Lord taking me home.
Amen.
And he can do that in the rapture when he comes, all right? Let's keep going. We got a lot to cover here. So Jesus' mental preparation, this is important to understand. Through sports medicine over the years, they study the mental aspect of elite athletes all over the world. And they study their recovery, they study their training, all these kinds of things. And so what leads them to becoming an Olympian? What's the difference between Olympians' workout versus just a college-level workout? And what they have found is that Olympians know how to rest well. And so Jesus, before he goes to the cross, that final Passover week, he takes about 3 months to just rest his body and prepare his mind. All right? So he knows how to rest well. Do you guys know how to rest well? It's hard to rest well, isn't it, sometimes? But that's the difference between, through sports medicine, they found this out. Hey, these people know how to rest. They don't work out every single day at 100%. They just don't do it. They know how to perform well, but also practice well. I find that interesting. And what's interesting, I think, with youth sports coming up, I believe this is my perspective. I think they wear kids out. And now they're telling these kids and parents, hey, you're going to have more injuries earlier if you continue this pattern, because we're not resting these kids well, right? And so just be aware of that. You don't have to be involved in everything in the planet, right? Our kids need some rest, right? When they're little, they get grumpy, and you're like, you need a nap. Remember those moments? Yeah, you need a nap. No, I don't. You know, they're out. And so Jesus is purposefully resting well. So from John 10 to John 11 and 12, John 10, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. It's the winter time. It's the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. And he tells Jerusalem, and he's preparing himself, I'm going to lay down my life willingly. And this is because of who I am. I am the Christ. They said, well, tell us plainly who you are. He goes, my miracles tell you who I am. My words back them up who I am. And they tried to stone him at the Feast of Hanukkah, 3 months prior to Passover. So from that moment on, it says he goes back to across the Jordan where John had baptized him. So he goes back to some memory spots that are important to him. Right? Hey, that's where John baptized me. So he goes back there and ministers there. He goes up north to Tyre and Sidon along the beach. He gets some beach time in. You're like, Jesus needs beach time? Everybody needs beach time, amen? Some of you guys went to that on spring break this past week. And then he goes way north to Caesarea Philippi to the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to see that just a little bit. Then he comes all the way down, heals Lazarus, and goes back up and ministers, and he comes back to Bethany again. But he avoids large crowds, and he avoids Jerusalem because they're going to arrest him. And so he's purposefully resting well. He's preparing his mind. And so Isaiah 50, verse 7, this is an interesting passage. It's a prophecy in regards to the coming Messiah, what he's going to face. And so Jesus obviously knew this. It says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And so Jesus would say, I have to go to Jerusalem. Now is my time, right? He would say that. And I know I will not be put to shame by the Father. He will be put to shame by the people. All right? Let's go to this next verse here. Go back to 6. I think it's 6. Go back to 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. He didn't turn away. He didn't try to fight against or resist them pulling the hair out of their, out of his beard, spitting on him. He didn't turn away. When they flogged him, he didn't. He did it all willingly. But he had to be mentally prepared and mentally tough for that very moment. Because how many of us would have resisted that moment? Right? And so mental toughness by the army describes it this way. It's the capacity of an individual to deal with stressors, pressures, and challenges and perform to the best of their ability, irrespective of the circumstances in which they find themselves. So there's either a fight mentality or there's a flight mentality when times get hard, when they're facing oncoming fire. They also define resilience as this, the ability to adjust to and recover from difficult experiences. And so motivation is key. So what was Jesus' motivation as to why he wanted to be mentally prepared for this moment? So he would say words like, I want to show the world I love my Father. Is that motivation? Yes, that's love, that's motive, right? I want to show my disciples, hey, I'm going to lay down my life for them, because there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he told them, right? And so think about this. Jesus had you on his mind when he went to the cross, right? He had us. His motivation was us meeting him. It's like, if I don't do this, then I'm not going to provide salvation to the world. I have to. So he set his face like flint. He also says, I know it's my time now. Time to lay down my life. Also, he knew his betrayal, his capture, his unjust trial, his crucifixion. He told the disciples that many times. Hey, when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to capture me, they're going to flog me, they're going to crucify me, they're going to do all these things, they're going to hand me over to the chief priest, but I will rise from the dead on the third day. And the disciples were like, what are you trying to say, Jesus? That's not going to happen, right? And so Jesus' mental toughness was huge. So who was going to betray him? One of his own. Who's been with him? Now, how many of you have been betrayed before? Just raise your hand. How many of you? Don't be ashamed of it. A lot of us have, right? And sometimes we didn't see it coming, right? It's like you were blindsided by it, and it's like, I couldn't prepare for that, but now I have to deal with it, right? Jesus knew ahead of time, right? And he still went there. His capture, the unjust trial that he went through. I mean, it was a joke. And then they handed him over to be crucified. The people were saying, hey, we don't want Jesus anymore. Send us Barabbas. We'd rather have a criminal than a savior. We're like, wow, that's a pretty tough moment. He was ultimately rejected by his own country. And he did nothing but help people. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But his mental preparation was key. Let's keep going on. Not only did he prepare himself, but he had 12 others and other people to prepare for, right? Like, he knew what was happening to him. He knew everything that was written about him, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, all that was going to take place. He goes, I've come to fulfill it all. But he's like, now I have these guys to prepare for as well. So again, he told them 3 times he was going to die. And one time Peter was like, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. for you do not have the things of God on your mind. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. Caesarea Philippi, right? Jesus goes up there for a specific moment. And so it's called the Gates of Hades that's up there. And it was a Roman place of worship for the god of Pan, this goat kind of god that was could transport back and forth from heaven to earth and do all kinds of stuff. So picture is the evil one who's like a goat, so to speak. You know, they use goats for certain things. So Jesus goes up there to Caesarea Philippi, unveils his face, right? And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes turned white. So he's given them a glimpse of what he's going to look like in heaven, right? And so they're like, oh my goodness. And then they see Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets there, and they're seeing them talk to Jesus. And they're like, Lord, let's build three temples. Let's stay up here, right? Let's just hang out. I want to see Moses. I want to see Elijah. And then it all disappeared. And then Jesus tells them this. What you've just seen, don't tell anybody till after I've been raised from the dead. And they were like, what does he mean by being raised from the dead? So they didn't quite understand it. And he told them, hey, John is the Elijah that was to come before me. And just as John suffered, I'm going to suffer too. I'm going to die as well. But I'm going to be raised on the third day. So he kept telling them over and over. He's trying to prepare them. And then he eats Passover with them, right? And so what does he bring out? He brings out the bread and the cup. Which picture what? He says, this is my body broken for you, right? Then he takes the cup. He says, this is my blood that's going to be shed. They're thinking, well, that should be like a sacrifice. Yes, for your forgiveness of sins. Two huge clues right there. Hey, tomorrow is Passover day. This is what's going to take place. I'm going to be broken, and I'm going to shed my blood for your sins. Amen? And so the upper room discourse, John 14, he tells the disciples, guys, I got some bad news and I got some good news. Good news is I'm going back to the Father. And I'm going to take you with me there one day. Right? And the sad news is I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Somebody just like me, but you can't see. He's going to live inside you forever. And so the heavens, one of heaven's greatest gifts to his followers is the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the physical somewhat of Jesus to us while we're still here, right? And sometimes we feel him at work in us. You ever have those moments where like, I know that's him, right? And so he's preparing them, guys, because you're linked to me, you're going to face persecution as well. You're going to be hated all because of me. He's preparing them, right? And so he does a great job at it. They just don't always get it. All right, let's keep going. Four clues to help them understand. So Jesus was teaching them all along the way. And so some of these are visual. Some of these are just prophecy that was given, all right? So the raising of Lazarus from the dead was an obvious clue, right? It's like if Jesus can do that, he said he's going to be raised in 3 days. Lazarus was 4, right? And so Jesus purposefully withheld that moment so Lazarus could be raised from the dead. Martha comes to him at his feet. Lord, if you'd have just been here, I know you could have healed Lazarus. I know you love Lazarus. He goes, I got something greater for you. So here's the thing. Sometimes we don't understand all that God is doing, do we? Sometimes we want him on our timetable. And God's like, hey, you just wait and see the blessing that's going to come, even though you don't think you're going to expect it. Right? And so what Mary and Martha saw that day and the disciples saw that day was Jesus saying Lazarus' name tomb, the stone was there, and he comes out. They should have been thinking, who has the power to do that? That's what I would have thought, right? We just saw Jesus. What did we just see? That's amazing. And they still didn't get the clue. So they raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 days in the tomb, I'm sure they said, unwrap him, let him, set him free. And one of the first things they did, they probably gave him a bath, right? And so the high priest prophecy this year, this is in John 11. This is something that John only records, and it's very important to understand to kind of set the stage for the next part, all right? So Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. People were telling all about this miracle, this sign. And so they even tell the Pharisees and the chief priests. And so they had a meeting in verse 47. Verse 48, they said, here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And you're thinking, how did they jump to that conclusion? Right? All because of Jesus, they're going to take away our whole nation and temple here? But here's what's interesting. That's exactly what happened because they crucified Jesus. The Romans came, destroyed the temple, and Jerusalem hasn't been its homeland until 1948. So from 70 AD to 1948 is how long? A long time. Right? So now, last year, they celebrated their 75th year of being an independent country. All right? And so the whole battle over there, you got to understand, the whole battle over there is for Ishmael or Isaac. Genesis, that goes back to Genesis. God promises Isaac the land, not Ishmael. Ishmael are all the descendants around Jerusalem, but the Jewish people have that land. God promised them that land. So the whole battle's between Isaac and Ishmael. You follow me? You got to understand that, right? And so they want territory, right? And so they want to move the Jews out, and the Jews are like, no, we're going to defend our place, right? So let's keep going here. Keep it back up there. I got my notes here too. So, yes, the high priest, this is interesting. Verse 51, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Interesting. So beginning of the year, he made this prophecy. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and to make them one. Well, that took place. So from that day on, what did they do? They plotted to take his life. How cynical is that? For the high priest to make a prophecy that Jesus is going to die this year for the whole nation and for the scattered children of God, and we're the ones who are going to do it. Right? But to blame, we're going to blame God for this because this prophecy that the high priest had. But God used that prophecy to prepare the nation for Jesus' death. Very interesting. Be very careful when people tell you, hey, you know what? The Lord told me to tell you this. Maybe it's just those people want to tell you something that's on their heart, but it really wasn't from God. That makes sense? Sometimes we see somebody who's sad or maybe going through some trials, right? And we try to encourage them and lift them up, don't we? Pray for them, give them a hug, right? But to say, hey, God told me to tell you, that puts more weight on it. Because if it doesn't come to pass, then it wasn't from who? It wasn't from him. So where did it really originate from? Me. Right? And so the Old Testament, that's worthy of being stoned to death. Be very careful. Does that make sense? Be very careful. You can use Scripture. You can send Scripture to people. Just be very careful when people say, God told me to tell you. And if it doesn't come true, then it wasn't a true witness from the Lord. All right? Just be aware of that. But they used that prophecy for their own benefits. Mary anointing Jesus for his burial. Now think about this. Lazarus was just raised from the dead. Jesus goes off out and about. Then he comes back, and it says chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, expensive, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Judas was like, what? This could have been sold to the poor. And John's like, this guy doesn't even care about the poor. He cares about filling his own money bag, which he used to help himself with. Verse 7, Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my what? Burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now think about this. It's almost like in reverse order. Mary sees her brother being raised from the dead. Now she anoints Jesus' feet for his burial, picturing that, hey, Jesus is going to die at Passover. How did she know? Did the Holy Spirit give her a clue in that moment that the disciples didn't have? I don't know, but Jesus read her heart, right? So she intended to do this for my burial. Mary is one of the first ones there at the tomb. Okay? And so she anointed his feet 6 days before he entered Passover. Interesting. Huge clue, though, right? Then riding on the donkey as king into Jerusalem. And so John quotes Zechariah 9:9, which says, behold, your king coming to you riding on a donkey, right? And the people are going to say, Hosanna to the Son of David, right? Blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord, right? So they quote Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, a messianic psalm. When the Messiah arrives, he's like, this is the moment. Now, this is interesting. The donkey was a young donkey. No one had ever ridden this donkey yet. And so it was tied up. Jesus got on the donkey. And what's on the back of the donkey that Jesus probably saw when he got on? The donkey's cross. So that black stripe it's not like a dorsal stripe, but it's a dorsal stripe, but it comes down over the shoulder. And it's like, why in the world would God make a donkey with a cross on it from the beginning of creation? Was it for this special moment? So Jesus knew he was going to ride in and give his life on the cross. Remember he told Nicodemus, when you see me lifted up, means on the cross, you will understand who I am. And if you look to me, Nicodemus, you will be saved. Well, who is the one who took Jesus down from the cross? Nicodemus. Right? What an interesting, he got the clue. Does that make sense? He got the clue. And so, think about this. Prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, the high priest, all these miraculous signs, all these clues were coming together at this junction and point in time. Wow. This is the greatest weekend that we get to remember in world history. Right? Now think about this. We're like, well, death was defeated. Big deal. Have they found a cure for that yet? Nobody's even trying. Right? They know we can't beat it. But Jesus is like, you know what? I've come to beat it. And so he prepares himself, he prepares the disciples. And so this week, I want you to prepare yourself. Take some time to be with the Lord. Read through those last weeks that Jesus had. Jesus had some funny moments in those last weeks, right? So they were asking him all these kinds of questions to trap him. Taxes, you know, hey, in the resurrection, are we going to marry the person that we're married to in heaven? All this kind of stuff. And Jesus answers some amazing things there. And so eventually they stopped asking him questions because he trumped every question that they tried to give him. And so prepare yourself this week. And so today in our closing song, it's a song where we just say thank you. Now think about this. Mary was pouring an expensive thing on Jesus' feet. What was she really doing? She was saying, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. I know where you're going. I know what's going to take place. And I've heard your words. Mary would used to sit at Jesus' feet and just listen to Jesus. And Jesus would tell her what's on his heart many times. And she was just saying, Lord, thank you. Sometimes that's our only response to his great love for us. Amen? Thank you. Just thank you. Let's close in prayer as we come up for our final song. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, the bread of life, the one who is our resurrection and the life. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is the light of the world. The one who is your Son. Lord, we thank you so much for sending him, demonstrating your love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that every person in this room has a real relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prepare their hearts, our hearts, this week, for Good Friday, for Easter Sunday. Lord, thank you for the remembrance and the reminder of this week that you came in knowing and prepared to be crushed, to be bruised, so you could give us life and that eternal. Lord, thank you for that promise. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.